Indeed, there's room in the kingdom for each and every one who will turn to God and give their lives to Him. You know, this morning in our adult Bible study, we talked a little bit about the subject of sanctification, to be set apart for a holy service, to be set apart to God. We talked about the fact that it means to be set apart from our carnal nature and be set apart to the divine nature. And you know, as you sit and you think about that, you'd say, well, how would I go about doing that? And you realize, if you're honest with yourself, how helpless you are in really determining, how do I know that I'm not participating in the carnal nature and I'm absolutely certain I'm participating in the divine nature? Well, there's a passage of Scripture that we study from time to time. Galatians chapter 5 and verses 22 through 23 says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." In other words, there's no limit to how much you can practice love and joy and peace and long-suffering and kindness and goodness and all of these things. No limit to that. These are the fruit of the Spirit. And they're not the fruits of the Spirit. These aren't separate fruits. It's all of these together is the fruit of the Spirit. We discussed this morning how that Paul emphasized to the Thessalonians how that the Holy Spirit lived in them. How would you know if the Holy Spirit was living in you? Well, if you were bearing the fruit of the Spirit, if these characteristics were evident in you, it would be evident that the Holy Spirit was living in you, that you were learning from Him, that He was changing your character from the carnal nature to the divine nature. And so, as we have here, we see that very clearly the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I was thinking about this one day, and it occurred to me that if this is the fruit of the Spirit, if this is what the Spirit teaches us, if this is the character that the Holy Spirit teaches us that we are to be accommodating ourselves to and displaying in our life, then there ought to be some parallel to the character of God. If these things are part of the divine nature, and certainly there is no one more divine than Almighty God Himself, then we ought to be able to see these characteristics in the character of God. And indeed, we do. We can look at a lot of passages that you don't want to take time to look at tonight, probably. But let's look at a few. In 1 John chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8, it says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God does not know God, for God is love." One of the foundational principles of the character of God is that God is love. From that foundation of love, we see Him motivated to display His grace and His mercy, His forgiveness, and all of those other things that people know about God. But it begins at this foundation of love. A little bit later here in the chapter of 1 John 4, and verses 16 and 17, it says, "We have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness or confidence in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." God is love. We've talked about this many, many, many times. The word here is agape. It means a sincere interest in the welfare of others. If you want a one-word definition for agape, it's just others. Love is others-focused, not self-focused or self-centered, but it's always looking for the good of others. Why did God send His Son to die on a cross for us? Now He's not willing that any of us should perish. It was because He loved us, His concern for us. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3, God is love. And we, when we abide in His love, you might say, well, how do I do that? How do we abide in His love? Jesus made it very plain in John 14 and verse 15. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. So when we keep the commandments of God, we display our love for Him. And indeed, as we continue to read here through the epistle of 1 John, we see that John will make this point several times. That our love for God is displayed by our obedience to Him. And as we obey Him, then we find that our character becomes more like His character. It's no wonder then that our character would display this characteristic of love, because we're learning from God and God is love. In Luke chapter 15 and verse 7 it says, I say unto you, likewise, that there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Did you notice there that Jesus said there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repents? Over one sinner, over every sinner, that if when you repented and obeyed Christ, when you turned from your life of carnal living to a life of living to the praise and honor and glory of God by practicing His righteousness in your life, when you did that, God rejoiced. The heavenly host rejoiced. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that and you were making the decision to do that, can you grasp this concept of what's happening in heaven? When you turn from a life of serving self and passion and carnal desires to serving God, to live to His glory, to do what He says, that God and the heavenly host unite in rejoicing over you and your decision. The fact that you have decided to love Him and to serve Him, and you have escaped an eternity of torment because of the pathway that God has provided for you in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, and in your obedience to Him, to sacrifice your life as a living sacrifice to His honor and glory, as we're taught in Romans chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 through 21, we read, now may the God of peace, fruit of the Spirit, one aspect of the fruit of the Spirit is peace. God is a God of peace. He says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work, to do His will, working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. That when we do the will of God, we glorify God. He is a God of peace. He has made a way of peace, a way for us to be at peace with God. When we sin, we are transgressors of the law of God. We make ourselves, God says we make ourselves enemies of Him. But God has provided an avenue of reconciliation, a way to make peace, a way to make an enemy a friend in the sacrifice of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins. And in our obedience to His will. Notice, He is the God of peace. He brought up the Lord Jesus from the dead. It's a way of peace through the blood of that everlasting covenant. But now notice verse 21. Makes you complete in every good work to do His will. Working in you what is well-pleasing in His sight. When we do His will, how do we know to do His will? He's revealed it in His Word. And we believe it and we trust it and we obey it. And when we do that, then God is working in us in a manner in which we in turn work for Him to glorify Him. And thus, making peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. And it's no wonder, because God is a God of peace. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises, some count slackness. He is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." The context here, 2 Peter chapter 3, is that in the first century there were those who were, I guess you'd say, becoming disenchanted with the second coming of Christ. They had developed an ulterior gospel, another interpretation of what it means, what the second coming of Christ means. They were saying it's not a literal second coming, it's a figurative second coming, because He hasn't come yet. They were growing tired. All things continue as they were. And Peter reasons with them, for this they willfully forget that things haven't been the same since the beginning. There was a flood. Things changed. The climate on earth changed. There's been many changes. So, what's the answer then? Well, why are we still here? Why hasn't Christ come again? And here's the answer. He's not willing that any should perish. God, who knows the hearts and minds of all people, will know when the time has come that no one else is going to obey the gospel of Christ. No one else is going to repent. No one else is going to walk in His love and serve Him and glorify Him. And when that time comes, Jesus will come to judge the world by the standard of righteousness that He established in His life and in His Word. But what Peter is saying here is that the Lord is long-suffering. His patience goes beyond our patience. He's not willing that a single one of us should perish. But most people will perish. Remember, Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that the broad way leads to destruction, and many there be that go that way. It's the narrow way that leads unto life, and few there be that find it. And so it's for the few, it's even for one, that God will wait, knowing that when they hear the gospel, they will obey it. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 6 through 7, it says, "God raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us as in Christ Jesus." Fruit of the Spirit is kindness. And certainly God has displayed His kindness toward us in the life of His Son and the death of His Son on our behalf. Can you think of... I mean, it's almost like kindness isn't a big enough word. Kindness doesn't cover that kind of sacrifice. Kindness doesn't cover that kind of love. But He uses the word kindness here for our benefit. That we are to be kind to one another. And the character of God is kindness. To what extent are we to be kind to others? Jesus tells us to love our neighbor. But He also said, love your enemy. We made ourselves enemies of God when we sinned. But He's displayed His love towards us. His kindness towards us. And that He has extended the olive branch, if you will, that we can be forgiven because of what He has done in sacrificing His Son on our behalf. If we will just turn from ourselves and turn to God through Jesus Christ. In Psalm 27, in verses 13 and 14, we read, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Here, the psalmist is talking about the goodness of the Lord. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. God has displayed His goodness to us so that we might share in His character of goodness. You remember that when the lawyer came to Jesus asking Him what he must do, or when the young ruler came to Jesus and asked Him what he must do to have eternal life, he said, good master, what shall I do to have eternal life? And the first thing Jesus said was, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. God is the standard of good. We do that a lot, don't we? We talk about, well, she's a good woman, or he's a good man, or they're good people. And we need to realize that the standard of good is set by God Himself. It's not, God is not mostly good, God is entirely good. When we use the term good towards people that we know, we say, well, for the most part, they're good. It's not that we don't recognize there's some bad things about them, but for the most part, they're good. That's not God. God is totally good. And God would have us to be totally good, sanctified, completely set apart from the things that aren't good. I would have lost heart unless I believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. What does God look like? What will we see when we see Him? Something beyond our comprehension. We've never seen anybody as good as God is, have we? Is it any wonder that God has told people from time to time, you're not able to look on me. You can't handle it. If we were able to look on God as He is, we would say, it's not possible for us to be like Him. But He's saying it is possible. If we just let go of ourselves and grasp hold of Him, to live for Him, to be like Him always, to always make the decision to do His will rather than our will, we can be just as good as He is, to His glory. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 23 through 25, We read, "The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I hope in Him. The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the soul who seeks Him. Great is your faithfulness." The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness because the Spirit is teaching us to be faithful like God. What does that mean, faithful? Another word, and maybe perhaps even a more accurate word for us today, is trustworthy, worthy of trust. That you can put your trust in that person. That when you put your trust in that person, you're not going to be disappointed. They're not going to let you down. That's what is being expressed here. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I can trust God. I can trust His promises. I can trust His word. Sometimes we talk about taking a leap of faith. Sometimes God tells us to do something and we say, well, I don't understand exactly how that works. God understands that we don't understand exactly how that works. It's not necessary for us to understand exactly how that works. All that's necessary is that we believe and trust God and act upon what He tells us. Do what He says. Great is the faithfulness, the trustworthiness of God. You ever know someone who was trustworthy? Could always count on them. Did they ever let you down? Was there ever a time that maybe they were late? Maybe they were unable to carry through with what they had said they would do? Through no fault of their own, they just weren't able to carry that through. That's not God. God is almighty. There is nothing impossible for God. When God makes a promise, He's going to keep the promise because He has the ability to keep the promise in everything that He says and everything that He does. The Lord is my portion. I will hope in Him. My trust is entirely on Him and in Him. God is faithful. God is trustworthy. And He teaches us to be the same. God wants to trust us. He has entrusted us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of our sins. He has entrusted us with the good news of salvation that's in His Son, Jesus Christ, the gospel, the power of God unto salvation. He's entrusted that to us, to share it with others. We have heard it, believed it, and trusted it, and are obeying it, but He is trusting us to share it with others. Don't let Him down. Bear the fruit of the Spirit. Be faithful. Be trustworthy in doing the will of God just as He's delivered it to you. Be trustworthy with His Word to sow that seed in the hearts of those who have never heard it so that they might believe and trust and obey also. In Matthew 11 and verse 29, Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus said, "I am gentle and lowly in heart." The fruit of the Spirit is gentleness. It's not abrasive. It's not accusatory. It understands that you need to understand others and understand where they're coming. Why do you have so many ways of God saying the same thing to different people, saying it in a different way? Because different people are at different places in their life, coming from different backgrounds and have different baggage, if you will, that they're carrying with them. And God is able to communicate with each and every one of them. And we need to understand where people are coming from before we approach them with the gospel, so that we can approach it in a way that is most meaningful to them. It hurts to be told that you're wrong, that you're a sinner, and that you need to do things right. No one likes to be told that they're wrong. But we're all wrong. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to be told. But we can say such in a gentle way, and yet sometimes we need to reprove rather strongly, but do so out of a spirit of love. God is gentle, and the fruit of the Spirit that we display in our life, with the Holy Spirit teaching us and abiding in us, our gentleness will be evident as well. In Luke chapter 1 and verses 50 and 51, we read, His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Does everyone come to God? No. What's He say here? He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. These are the ones who say, well, I don't know what the Bible says, but this is what I feel. They're scattered. They're separated from God. These are the ones who say, I know what the Bible says, but this is what I think. They're scattered. They're proud. They're scattered away from God because of the imagination of their hearts. So where's self-control come in here? Well, did you notice? He says He has shown strength. He has shown strength. God, you know, sometimes we say, have you ever been in a situation and around a person that says, you know, I don't know why God doesn't just strike that person dead with a bolt of lightning. I don't know why God puts up with that kind of thing. I don't know why God puts up with a nation like that, or a group of people like that, or an individual like that. I don't know why God just doesn't take them out. He's shown great strength. Could God do that? Oh, absolutely He could do that. Would He accomplish developing the character of the fruit of the Spirit in someone by doing that? Say, well, I'd start keeping the commandments of God if God started just zapping everybody that wasn't. You might be one of the ones that get zapped. But would you do it out of love for God? Would you do it out of joy? Or would you be scared to death your whole life? Would you do it with a feeling of being at peace with God, or being at fear of getting on the wrong side of God? See, God could do that, but that's not God. God is love. And God's strength is made evident in His love. From generation to generation, the principle has always been the same. Whether it's Adam and Eve, or Cain and Abel, or Noah and the people of the time of the flood, or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses and the children of Israel, it's always been the same principle. I love you. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll live to my praise and my glory. My character will be displayed in your character. because you're hearing my word and you're making the right changes in your life. So it's no wonder then when we read Galatians 5 and 22 and 23, the fruit of the Spirit, it's no wonder that it's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Because these are all the characteristics of God. Now, these aren't the only characteristics of God. Perhaps in a couple weeks, I won't be here next Sunday, but in a couple weeks we'll talk about some other characteristics of God. But these are the ones I think that we should dwell on tonight. These are the characteristics that as we change from the carnal nature to the divine nature, as we're sanctified before God, these are the characteristics that should be developing in our life and in our character. Because these are the characteristics that we celebrate in the God who has revealed Himself to us in His Word. He wants us to be like Him. Do you want to be like Him? Do you want to live for Him, glorify Him? Will you turn from your sin? Will you obey Him and keep His commandments? Jesus said, except you believe that I'm He, you will die in your sin. The way we demonstrate our belief is when we trust Him and we obey Him. And so in Luke chapter 13, verses 3 and 5, Jesus said, except you repent, except you turn from your way of life to my way of life, you will perish. A change has to take place. A decision has to be made. Joshua said to the people that he led into the promised land, choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What's your choice? Are you going to serve the Lord from this day forward? Will you confess Him as the Son of God? Jesus said, whosoever confesses me before men, I'll confess before my Father who is in heaven. Matthew chapter 10. Will you obey Him, being baptized for the remission of your sins? Jesus said, go into all the world, preach the gospel to everyone. He that believes and is baptized will be saved. And then just simply continue to abide in His Word. He said to those who believed on Him in John chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, He said, abide in my Word and you will be my true disciples and you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. Will you be free from your sins tonight and continue to be free from the carnal nature and be separated to the divine nature, take on the character of God from this day forward? Is that your desire? Let it be known tonight. If you're here tonight as a child of God and you know you're out of favor with Him and you need to make things right with Him, let us pray with you and for you. If you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and sing this song.